Good morning, it's April 12th, 2020, and it's Easter morning. Due to technical difficulties, we are unable to bring a video presentation this morning, so we have reverted to the podcast format. We hope you'll enjoy it.
Good morning, everyone. I'm hoping that everyone's excited about today, Easter Sunday, resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm glad you're able to listen this morning. I'm sorry that we can't be together, but we are together in Christ. So my text this morning is Luke 24, verses 13 through 32. It's the story of the two disciples on the way on their way to Emmaus. Go back with me now to April the 3rd, 33 AD. That's the day when many historians and traditionalists say that Christ was resurrected. And now join us on the road that same day for these two disciples. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place, and while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them, but they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." He said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they stopped him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" These two disciples began their journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus with sad hearts. They walked and were sad. Why? Because they were losing hope. They were believers in the God of Israel. They were followers of Jesus Christ, but they hadn't yet experienced the reality and power of his resurrection. So they had become discouraged and afraid. What they needed was a personal spiritual revival. The Emmaus Road was indeed a revival meeting for these two, and it didn't happen by chance. There were certain things that had to happen for revival to break out. When Cleopas and his friend began their 7 mile, 3 hour journey, they were at the end of a maze that said despair. And when they emerged at the other end of the maze, they were men with burning hearts. So what happened in between? This morning we're talking about 5 steps to revival that these two experienced, and that we too should experience to draw closer to our Lord. First off, they had a serious conversation about Jesus Christ. In verses 13 through 16 of our text, Emmaus was a small village about 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. These two men who were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus were discouraged disciples when they had no reason to be discouraged. One's name was Cleopas, and he was thought to be the husband of one of the female disciples who had watched Jesus die on the cross. Jesus was the focus of their discussion. They talked about his teaching, his ministry, his death, and his promised resurrection. It's possible that they saw him crucified, but they hadn't seen him raised. They were discouraged and disappointed because God didn't do what they wanted him to do. They saw the glory of the kingdom, but didn't understand the suffering. Have you ever noticed that people get discouraged sometimes, even get upset with the Lord, when he doesn't do things exactly the way they think they ought to be done? What a foolish thing for us to do. We need to remember all that he's already done and the promises that he's made. 7,700 promises someone counted in God's word. And that ought to be enough for all of us. But we don't need to be disappointed. Again, they were discouraged. They were disappointed because God didn't do what they wanted him to do. No doubt they were quoting Old Testament prophecies and trying to remember what Jesus had taught, but they couldn't come up with an explanation that made sense. They couldn't believe there was anyone in the area who didn't know about the events of the past few days. I can hear them saying now, "Where have you been? Were you born in a barn?" Remember when Paul was making his defense before King Agrippa? He stated, "For I am convinced that none of these things has escaped his notice," that is, King Agrippa's notice, "since this was not done in a corner." That's from Acts 26, verse 26. So let's look a little closer at this discussion. It says in verse 19 of our text, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet powerful in action and speech before God and all the people." They knew he had died. They just didn't believe he had been resurrected. They didn't believe the report of the women. They didn't believe the empty tomb. Do you see how much unbelief there was in the resurrection in those days? It's the same today. People don't believe. People don't understand. People don't look to see the truth. What a tragedy. So many people today, with a lot of people celebrating Easter Sunday, the resurrection of the Savior, and all the evidence that has come out in all of history concerning this. There were the Old Testament prophecies. There were the witnesses in the New Testament. There were the words of Christ himself about his resurrection. And yet people choose not to believe. How sad. Even among those who had hoped that he was a promised Messiah, who was going to crush Rome and bring in a completely new kingdom, they said, "It's been 3 days and he hasn't come back." Some women from the group reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, but some of the others went and didn't see anything. Well, was Jesus a failure or a success? Why did he have to die? Was there any future for the nation of Israel? Here's a question. They were having a serious discussion with Christ himself. When was the last time you had a serious discussion with anyone about Jesus? Do you know enough to have a serious conversation about Jesus with someone? And if you do, what's the worst that could happen if you did have that conversation? With each Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate, the culmination of history draws closer and closer. And even as Jesus said, we must be about our Father's business. And here's another question. Why do you think Jesus kept them from knowing it was him? He could have revealed himself and presto, instant revival. This next part is especially important. Did you notice that Jesus didn't show them the nail prints in his hands or the wound in his side? What he did, though, was say to them, "You should have believed the prophets." Even today, people still don't believe the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament. They say things like, "You cannot be intelligent and believe the Bible." Many people want others to think they're intelligent so they won't come out and say they believe the Bible. It's one of Satan's most subtle traps when he gets people to doubt the inerrancy and the integrity of God's Word. Christ says, "You're a fool if you don't believe it." We think about the movie stars in Hollywood and all the academics that are teaching in colleges and universities around our nation. Even some who profess to be Christians, but they want to pick and choose the parts that they believe. If you can believe one part that it, if you can believe of one part that it's God's Word, then every part has to be God's Word. It's His Bible. Going back to the idea of revival, Jesus was clearly interested in more than just the product of the revival, that is, the end product. He wanted to teach them how to draw near to Him. It's the process of revival, what they had to go through to get to that point of joy. Yes, they had a serious conversation, but they also had some serious convictions about Christ. If you look at verses 17 through 20, it shows they didn't know everything, but they did know something. And what they knew about Jesus, they shared with this stranger. And this knowledge that they had, they were clinging on to for dear life. But their hope was fading fast. They knew a lot. Remember, they had been there. They had heard the messages. They had seen the miracles. That's what had caused them to follow Him and become disciples. But the 3.5-year joyride they had had with Jesus didn't end with a coronation, but a crucifixion. He was handed over by the legal system of the day to be crucified just like a common criminal. But even after all of that, they still wanted to believe, but they had some serious concerns with Jesus Christ. In verse 21 through 24 of our text says that they were hoping that Jesus would redeem Israel, but this was the third day and still no Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 2 and verse 19? He was talking to the Pharisees, and He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Well, they were confused, like so many. They don't take God's Word and understand it and look at it and read it and try to understand. The religious Jews were astounded by that statement. It had taken them 46 years to build a temple, and they were thinking that Jesus was saying He would reconstruct the physical temple, the place where the people met with God, in just 3 days. But Jesus was talking about His body. His resurrected body would then be the place where people met God. Through His death and resurrection, He was providing a new meeting place for God and man. It was to be in Him that men would meet God. They were hoping that the reports from their friends meant that He was risen, but still, no Jesus. Here was their problem. They had a lopsided view of Scripture. Typically, though, Jesus always based His answers on Scripture. They wanted a militant Messiah. They had read all the Old Testament scriptures that talked about a conquering Christ, one who would smash the power of Rome and make Jerusalem the center of a global, glorious empire based on liberty and justice for all. They had visions of an earth just like it was in the Garden of Eden, with great harvest fields and where the lion would lay down with the lamb and where a person could still be young even if they were 100 years old. The problem was is that there were just as many scriptures that spoke about a meek Messiah, one who would come to redeem us by His blood, like Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, or Isaiah 53 or Zechariah 14. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 through 14, talks about a conquering hero. Conquering and the Messiah and a meek one. He went to the cross willingly, meekly, willing to bear our sin that we might be redeemed. Thank You, Lord. They accepted some serious criticism from Jesus. The Lord loves us so much that He tells us the hard truth. He says, "You're foolish sometimes, you're unbelieving sometimes, and your heart is very slow to respond. You're ignorant of My word. Don't you understand God's awesome purpose of glorifying Himself by His incredible plan of redemption? The suffering of Good Friday and the glory of Easter Sunday?" If we read the Bible, I think that's a problem for many people. The Bible calls out their sin, calls out their foolishness. And yet, that's why they don't read. That's why they don't study, because they don't want to be called out. They don't want to have constructive criticism. They want to live their lives like they want to. We are called, when we come to faith in Christ, to live life like He wants us to live life. This thing of Christianity is a life-consuming thing that we follow. We can't just do it half-heartedly or part-time. It has to be serious, and it has to be constant. And then the Scripture says that they received some serious Bible teaching from Christ there in verse 27. The process of their revival continues with a serious study of the Word of God. It says, beginning at Moses, that Jesus taught them, consenting at Moses and all the prophets. You know, we need to take this seriously, this idea of Bible teaching and Bible hearing and Bible reading. Perhaps we need to pray before we read and study. Prayer is where revival always starts. Every great move of God, every great revival down through history has always been preceded by people who were serious in their prayers, and they would pray for days and weeks and months, sometimes even years, for God to come and revive His church. Prayer is where revival always starts, followed by getting into God's Word and getting His Spirit into your heart. Remember, Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 10:17. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus, who is the greatest teacher of all time, taught them from the greatest book ever written about the greatest subject ever considered, Himself. And after their talk and after His teaching, those two disciples said their hearts were burning when Jesus was teaching them as they walked. When I was in seminary, I had very few classes on being a pastor, but most classes were Bible study classes, Old Testament and New Testament. That was more important than all the other classes combined. These disciples wanted more of that Bible teaching. They didn't want it to end. They wanted Jesus to stay. Have you ever had that feeling? Have you ever studied God's Word and say, Father, don't let me stop. Keep me going. I want more. I need more. I want to understand more. It's all about Him and not about what we want. Well, let me ask you a question. How will you know if you have had an Emmaus Road experience and been revived? Well, some indications of that are found later on in our chapter 24 here of Luke. In verses 28 through 32, indicates you'll be encouraged, you'll be comforted, you'll be strengthened in the Lord, you'll be strengthened in His Word. It says, didn't our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? Verse 33 through verse 49 talks about having a greater passion and a power in your witness. And then finally, those last three verses, last four verses of Luke 24 says, you'll have an increased joy and hunger to worship God in fellowship with other believers. That's just simply saying, you get into God's Word, your heart's going to be burning with joy. You'll be going to be having a greater passion and power in your witness, and you're going to enjoy worship. You're going to have a hunger for worship. You don't want to miss church. You don't want to miss prayer gathering. You don't want to miss Core 52 class on Sunday night, because you've been revived and you've drawn closer to the Lord. I pray that this message has been a blessing to you today. I hope you have a very happy Easter, and I hope that you remember that it all comes from the sacrifice that our Christ suffered on Calvary and then His glorious resurrection. And that we can trust that, and we too, when our time comes, will be resurrected and live with Him forever and ever. God bless you.